This morning, I actually originally wanted to speak about how I left false religions and came to the Church of Christ. But I got some bad news on Friday about some friends up north who've left the faith. And they left the faith because of recurring sins in their lives. And I was shocked because I actually study God's Word with some of these people when I was a new babe in Christ. And these people have left the faith totally. One man I know left his wife, and he's starting a church. How's that for madness? He left his wife, and he's starting a church. Where is he getting his doctrine from? You know, some sins have a heavy social stigma attached, right? Some sins are easier to avoid because they become so obvious. I mean, if you use foul language, if you go around chasing women, if you do drugs, these things are obvious. And they may have immediate consequences, so they're much easier to avoid. But how about the sins of the mind? Those recurring sins, these habitual sins that eat away in our mind. You know, it's like a cancer. You may not know it's there, but eventually metastasizes itself, takes over the body, and you're dead spiritually. James 4, 7, 8. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nearer to God, and he will draw nearer to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, I did this lesson over, I would say, 12 years ago when I was new to Christ, maybe 13 years ago. So I'm not just a spokesman, as the saying goes, I'm also a client, you know, like the Hair Club for Men commercials. So let's see, how do we apply this scripture in our lives? First of all, when we have these recurring sins, these habitual sins, we have to take responsibility. We can't blame others. It's all on us. Sometimes some people are quick to blame others. I have some, unfortunately, some family members that tell me, oh, I can't help it. I love women. And you know, it's just things happen. Well, they're happening because you're going to a strip club. They're happening because you're going to places you're not supposed to be going to. Take responsibility for your actions. There's always a way out. We have no excuse. God always provides a way out. Some might argue you don't understand my situation. Well, I say hogwash. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you might be able to bear it. There is no excuse. The onus is on us. Please notice how God talks to Cain in Genesis 4, verses 5 and 7. He did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So Cain had no excuse. The Lord told him, you should rule over it. And guess what? That applies to us today. That applies to us today. We should rule over every thought, over every emotion that's contrary to God's word. We're ultimately responsible for our sins, whether seen, whether secret. We're all responsible. We're going to have no excuse when we stand before the Lord. God gives us everything we need. You know, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will reap. For one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. In Matthew 12, 34, 35, broods of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And a good man, out of good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. Our words and our deeds, according to Christ, reflect our hearts, which is all noticed and remembered by God. Matthew 12, 36, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. In Revelation 20, 12, and I saw the dead and the great and the small standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books of according to their deeds. Therefore, let us examine our words, our intents of the heart, and take note, Numbers 32, 23. You know, if you sin against the Lord, your sin's going to find you out. Even our secret sins, even the sins that we keep to ourselves, that we keep from our spouses, that we keep from our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember David in 2 Samuel 12, 7 to 14. Some sins may be hidden carefully and kept secret from men, but there's truly no secret that can be kept from Jehovah. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel and delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wife into your keeping, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much, much more. Why have you despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You've killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you've taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and I have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own home house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives within sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, secret sin, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I've sinned against you, Lord. You know, a truly sinful man has a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Hebrews 12, 5. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he scourges every son with whom he receives. Pursue God. Pursue holiness. Don't be selfish. Know and love the Lord. Many strong Christians are inclined to reprove their struggling brothers. You're just selfish. You don't love the Lord. And somewhat so the unrepentant, deflecting brother may retort, you don't know my heart or the unselfish things I do. How can you say that? However, a more broken, contrite, discouraged brother might silently, inwardly, are you trying to help them? Are you trying to stop them from sinning? Let's turn to 1 John 2. 1 John 2, 4. 1 John 2, 1 to 4. My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now by this we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Do not love the world, the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Whoever abides in him does not sin, and whoever sins has neither seen him nor know him. Little children, do not let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. You know, this little read I gave came from 1 John 2, 1 to 4, 15, 16. Sin is fundamentally a heart problem. It's a problem of the heart. If we truly knew God, if we truly love God, if his words truly abide in us, we wouldn't sin. Therefore, every instant of transgression, you know, it could be accurately stated that we truly don't love God. If we sin, we don't love God. Our actions show what's in our heart. I know these words might be jarring to some, but in the end, it's worth it. James 1:21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Jesus also stated this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, 19 to 24. Do not lay for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one or love the other. Or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know, our spirit, our spiritual focus must be singular. You know, we can't succeed in serving God if we have one foot in God's kingdom and one foot in the world. It doesn't work. There are opposing forces. God is a consuming fire. He's a jealous God. He wants our full, total commitment to him. God wants us to worship him and him only. Let's turn to James 1, 21 to 25. Our choices and our actions show where our heart is, show where we are with God. Therefore, upon each and every trespass, let us not only repent and confess our sins, but let us examine ourselves, peering deeply into our souls, turning over every thought and every deed in the bright light of Scripture. Romans 12:12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Keep your heart with all diligence. This is Proverbs 4:23-26. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Without a total conviction, we're always going to be double-minded. We have to have a conviction. We have to have that determination. We have to have that purpose to love and serve God, to put these sins behind us once and for all. Do not let sin happen. Initiate a plan to overcome. In the Marines, they told me those that fail to plan, plan to fail. So you always got to have a plan in place before you do anything. I know we got quite a few veterans here, so they know what I'm talking about. You always have to have a plan in place. You know, sin doesn't just happen. It doesn't, you know, just come out of nowhere. We have a clever enemy, you know. We're bombarded with evil influences in this world. We are in a world. Whether you're in at work, college, whether you walk around the shopping mall, the evil influences are all around us. We know this is Satan's world. Satan is the great puppeteer. He's got everyone under his control in this world. 1 Peter 5:8-9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So because our enemy is vigilant, always seeking to consume us, we must likewise be equally vigilant, preparing and equipping ourselves with the armament that God provides for us to overcome. We have no excuse. God gives us the equipment we need to overcome sin. Let's turn to Ephesians 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. We know this prayer. We know this exhortation. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and a sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We have to equip ourselves, right? This passage outlines many of the points how to overcome the enemy's darts. We have to have that shield, right? If you don't have that shield, those darts are going to hit us point blank. Urza 7:10, he's prepared his heart to seek the Lord and to do and teach the statutes and ordinances of Israel. And Daniel purposed in his heart, in Daniel 1:8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief and the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Like the saints of old, as part of preparing our heart, we must prepare a comprehensive plan and detail how we overcome our troubling sins. If we adequately prepare like Daniel, like his friends too, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we'll have no need to deliberate, decide, and form an answer in a moment of crisis, because we have already anticipated what's going to happen and have an appropriate response. In Proverbs 22:3-5, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but a simple pass on and not punish. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse, but he who guards his soul is far from them. If we fail to foresee temptation and plan to overcome, we'll repeatedly pass on and be punished, suffering the thorns, and of course the end result, which is losing our salvation. Next step, step 4, tear out evil influences. Be holy. You know, sometimes I think people think that holiness is like a perfume or a cologne. They could just take it out of their bag and just spray it all over them. We have to work on being holy. It's a journey to grow in holiness. Once you accept responsibility for the sins, you have to prepare your heart. And we have to tear out evil influences. Now, some of those strongest influences come from our family, our friends, in the secular world, who are in the world, our co-workers, our fellow Christians. But the scriptures always tell us, stay away from people who could drive you to evil. And I have family members, unfortunately, when I go up to visit New York, I stay away from them like the plague. You know, I go see my cousin, the first thing he wants to do is take me to a bar to drink. Oh, you know, you used to go here. What's wrong with you? I don't do that anymore. Well, let's go to this, you know, to you know, Spanx, or whatever they call this club, you know, with the nudie girls. Don't do that anymore. That's not me anymore. And that's all he wants to do. So I should stay away from people like that. My own family. I have a brother who's like that too. You know, he's since passed away. But everywhere I went with him, he wanted a drink. No, no drinking. That's past tense. I don't do that anymore. You have to stay away from evil influences. Let's see what Proverbs says. Proverbs 1, 10 to 15. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Proverbs 12, 26. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Who we walk with, who we associate with, has tremendous impact. Do we put ourselves in those situations? Let's look at Corinthians 6. Corinthians 6, verse 12 to Corinthians 7, 1. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be equally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the God. You know, like I said before, we cannot travel the path to heaven with one foot remaining in the world. Only by keeping both feet firmly in the way, in the path to Christ, may we arrive at that destination, which is heaven. Matthew 7, 13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. You know, maintaining compromising relationships indicates that we've already compromised with God, and will be further compromised if we continue with them. You know, Satan's clever. He just throws things at us and see if we fall for them. I was up in New York. This is before I moved to Texas, as a matter of fact. I was visiting my mother, and while I was on the avenue there trying to getting some groceries for her or something. My mom couldn't move too well. I ran into an old girlfriend. And she said, oh, Alex, and, you know, and I went over to her, and she says, oh, I haven't seen you in a long time. I said, well, I'm married now, and new man. She said, oh, well, you know, I like together with you one time. Maybe we could go over old things together, you know, and talk, you know. And she gives me her phone number, and I said, goodbye. The moment she turned around and I walked away, in the garbage. That's one of Satan's greatest tricks, to just hook and just reel us in. Like dead fish. Some may argue that our friends do not influence them, but we all get influenced. You know, we're sympathetic creatures. So we listen to our friends, and sometimes you want to be with them, maybe get an opportunity to turn them to the gospel. But there are some people you just have to walk away from until they come to their senses. And some people tell me, well, you know, I hang out with sinners. Didn't Christ hang out? Well, no. Jesus Christ did not go to bars. Jesus Christ did not go to brothels. Jesus Christ did not go to any place that's unholy. These people came to him, and he gave them a repentant message, a message to repent and go away from their sins, do away with their sins. and change and accept them as their Lord and Savior. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts. Evil company corrupts good habits. Here's that word, do not be deceived. A divine recognition that many will be deceived. You know, these words stand as a divine warning for us, especially for those who think they're above that warning. But beyond our relationship with others, what do we do? The music, radio, television, movies, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, internet, books and magazines. A lot of these media or content are, you know, I think some of them have soft porn and all types of things that just make sin blasé. It's all right. Everyone's doing it. Not that technology is evil. I'm advocating that you throw out your computers, but where are we spending our time? You know, if we continue to drink these images from these magazines, from the internet, from the movies we watch, some movies I just will not watch anymore because the content, it's pornography or all about killing or all about evil, all these things. I'd rather watch Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs than watch some of what's on Hollywood spitting out. But better yet, instead of watching TV or spending all your time on the internet, unless, of course, you're reading your Bible, it's be in God's word, be in prayer. Do not flirt with sin. Once you begin to successfully eliminate sources of temptation and evil influences from your life, the next most important thing is to recognize our tendency to flirt with sin. You know, we want to get close to the sulfur and the fire, see how close we could get without getting burned. No, don't do it. Don't do it, because you will fall in. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. 2 Timothy 2:22, for you young guys here, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, as a side note, you know, I've seen so many young people in my lifetime throw their lives away through sexual sin. Back in the early 80s, I've seen so many young teenagers, friends of mine, literally die from AIDS. Yes, AIDS, and they weren't homosexual. They caught it through heterosexual sex. Young people. I remember this young lady, Peggy. It was terrible seeing her like that. Young girl lost her life, 17 years old. Sin has consequences. Or they had plans to go to college and end up pregnant, and they just derailed their plans for many, many years. I know some of these young ladies got back on their feet, and some of these young men got back on their feet, but why? Why even touch that? Proverbs 23:31 says, do not look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and strikes like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. You know, if you truly fear falling off the cliff, do you walk up to the edge? No, you don't. You stay as far as possible. Don't tempt it. Don't go with friends. You know, you don't bow to peer pressure. I worked for a big distributor one time, and we were all out of state, and all these guys got together, you know, we're going to go to this bar. Oh, I heard this great strip bar. Alex, you want to come? No, I'm not coming. Oh, come on. No, I am not going. I ended up hanging out with some people who are Mormons and Baptists, you know, so-called Christians. But you know what? It was better than going out to that place. Well, to make a long story short, that place got busted by the vice police. State police busted that place. And not only that, they had a law in place where they called their wives to let them know their husbands were busted in the place of prostitution. So I don't know how these people fared when they got home. I never saw some of these guys against them. I don't know what happened to them. If we're truly trying to overcome sin, we're going to stay away from anything that could tempt us. Whether it's a magazine, whether it's a website, whether it's certain parts of town that you go to that where you see certain things, just avoid them. Whether you have wandering eyes, men, keep your eyes forward. You know, I've been to the run into some brethren here in the supermarkets, you know, and they tell me that, Alex, you look like you're on a mission. I am. My mission is to just go in, get what I've got to get done, and get out. I just keep my eyes forward and do what I have to do. Same thing when I'm out there. There's a lot of people walking around in all types of insane dress, scantily clad. I don't want to look. I just want to keep my eyes forward. If that's what it takes to keep you from sinning and sinning in the mind, that's what you do. You keep your eyes forward, and you don't look. Beware triggers. Play smart chess. Our enemy, Satan, is usually probably 5 or 10 moves ahead of us. He's a clever adversary. He probably knows us sometimes better than we know ourselves. And he's very tricky. Find out what triggers you. Find out what moves you to do these things. You got to recognize the triggers. Many choices set us up for bad choices, which set us up for more dangerous choices, which finally moves into position to sin. And you have to be conscious of these steps, of these patterns in our lives. We have to be aware. This is our eternal life we're dealing with here. This is serious business. I don't want to end up in hellfire. I want to be in heaven with God. In Romans 13:1-11, and do this, knowing this time that now is high time to wake out of the sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You know, it's a chess game we're playing. And like I said, Satan is, you know, 5-10 moves ahead of us. We have to be aware. We have to know ourselves. Is it, you know, going on Facebook that sets you off to going to other websites you shouldn't go on? Or is it going on, you know, YouTube, or is it going on whatever you think? You want to put blocks on your computer to stop going to these, you know, pornographic websites? There are software out there you can put on your computer to stop that. We have no excuse. Remember, God gives us everything. If you have to put away your computer, put it away. If you have problems using a smartphone and you're always going on these things, well, get rid of the smartphone and get yourself a flip phone. You know, I know brethren who've done that. They had problems looking at these websites on their smartphones. So they got rid of their smartphones and just got a little flip-open phone. It does the same thing. You just call people with it. But they got rid of it. They got rid of the temptation. Does it seem extreme? It's not extreme. Let's turn to Mark 9:43-48. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Matthew 5:29, it's the same thing. It's just a replication. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. Yes. If these things cause you to sin, get rid of them. Get rid of them. If your TV causes you to sin, I know people who've gotten rid of their television because they have a tendency to watch the wrong programs. There's nothing wrong with that. You won't miss it. Take it from me. I hardly watch TV. I don't miss it. You won't miss it. You won't miss it. What's our priority? Is it heaven? Is it being with God? Is our eternal salvation worth throwing out a TV or a stupid smartphone? You remember the young man when Christ spoke to him in Matthew 19, 20, 22? The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go. Sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. If you've tried everything else and eliminated every other possibility, then what choice do you have? Assuming that you're indeed have chosen Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Eliminate the avenue. No matter how innocent, be wise. Anything that causes you to sin, throw it out. Get rid of it. All right, so now you've taken all these steps to get rid of sin. Now you have to fill that, right? You have to fill that void. Well, the only thing we could fill our void with is God himself. Let's turn to Luke 11. Luke 11, 23, 26. "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first." We must actively pursue Jesus, right? We can't only void that can be filled. The void can only be filled with God, with Jesus Christ. If you really want to stop sinning, what do we foster in our thoughts? What do we think? I love this passage from Philippians. What do we fill our void with? Fill it with godly things. Fill it with psalms. Fill it with scripture. Fill it with prayer. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 9. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." So here's the Holy Spirit having this pen for us. Fill that void. Think of good things. Think of God. Do you sit when you're about to do something sinful? Think of how you're offending God. Fill that void with good things. If you have nothing to do, pray. If you have nothing to do, read your Bible. Fill it with good things. Fill the void with God. Do you spend time studying your Bible? Do we? Do we study our Bible, or do we spend time on social media, on TV, on work? James 1, 21. "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow weaknesses, and receive with weakness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Yes, fill it. Fill it with God's word. Fill it. In Psalms 119:11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Whoever's been born of God does not sin. But we keep ourselves, right? Like 1 John 3. The only way we can sin is to push consciousness of God and His Word out of our minds. If you're thinking evil thoughts, if you're thinking sinful thoughts, think about this. You're actually pushing God out of your mind. You're pushing His words out of your mind. You're basically telling God, I don't respect you. I don't think your words mean anything to me. I'm conscious of that. That's a fearful way to think. Yes, we have to have a knowledge of God, but it's a deep permeating knowledge that comes through Bible study, that comes through prayer, that comes to attending church services, that comes to practicing what we learn. We can't push God out of our minds. Do we spend a lot of time in prayer, like I said before? In Matthew 26:41, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. That's Matthew 26:41. You know, we have weak flesh without it, right? Prayer is a direct support of our weak flesh. Without it, we're relying on our weakness. And not only does prayer fill the void, but it makes us spiritually stronger. Beware of procrastination. Act decisively. Don't put off today, or don't put off for tomorrow what you can do today. Tomorrow is not guaranteed to anyone. I've talked to a few people who says, you know, when I'm older, I'll turn to Jesus. They're dead. They never got a chance. Or, you know, I'll stop doing this sin, you know, eventually. They're dead. They didn't make it. Do it today. Purpose to do it today. Act decisively. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. In Hebrews 12, 14 to 17, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble, and by this many become defiled. Again, we get that, do not be deceived, right? That flash, do not be deceived. You know, sin changes us. It changes our consciousness. It changes our heart. It makes our heart dark, bitter, less resilient, less hopeful. Get it out of your lives. We have to. And always, if you see your brother sinning, remember Hebrews 3, 13 or 15. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And in Ephesians 4, 17 and 19, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling had given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Yeah, don't wait, right? Don't wait. Do it now. Tomorrow is not promised to any of us, young and old. Make the decision that we will serve Christ and not Satan, that we will put these sins out of our lives. We're running out of time here, but do we fix our hope on the end game? Do we long for heaven? Do we imagine ourselves being with God? Is being in heaven our number one goal? Is being with God our number one goal? Is worshiping Christ our number one goal? Do we have the big picture? Because when we're sinning, we're stepping away. We're closing that door to God's kingdom forever, unless we repent. Within each of us is a void, and it can only be filled by God. Only by God can this void be filled. Do we fix our hope on Jesus Christ, our Savior? Are we thankful for everything He's done for us? You know, when we sin, I imagine this, when we sin, it's like we're re-crucifying Jesus Christ. Do you ever think about that? When we sin, we're like that Roman soldier. We're putting the nails on Jesus' hands, or we're like that Roman soldier who just takes the spear and chucks it in the side of Jesus and twists it and pulls it out, and all the blood and liquid comes gushing out. Do we ever think that when we sin, we're re-crucifying Jesus Christ? Do we ever think that we're hurting God's feelings? Do we miss the point of why Christ died? Well, my lesson stops here. I've run out of time, but don't lose hope. If you do have recurring sin, there is hope. And that hope is Jesus Christ. Stay in God's words. I'll provide this outline for our website so you can look it over. The scriptures on this outline are outstanding. I did this lesson because I had problems with recurring sin. And my preacher back then, Don Bunting, introduced me to these lessons here. And they turned my life around. They made me a better Christian in the long run. And they helped me push sin out of my life. But remember, it's the sin of the heart and the sin of our minds that we have to get rid of. Because the sins of our minds that no one can see, eventually they manifest. They have effects. They will affect the people around us. I can't believe sometimes that I've had people come up and they're up there teaching, giving sermons. In the meantime, you know, we later find out they're having an affair with, you know, three or four different people. It affects everyone. There are a lot of people who are affected when we got that news. A lot of people, babes in Christ, have stopped walking. They left the church when they saw that. They said, what a bunch of hypocrisy. So our sins affect people too. Let's keep that always in remembrance. But if there's anyone here who needs prayers or who needs to repent and come to Jesus Christ, please do so as we sing the song of encouragement.